As we said this morning, there are so many things for us to be thankful for. But one of the things that stands out in my mind as we think about Thanksgiving is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul said long ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 15. And I believe it's a verse that really centers around our study tonight, where Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." When you stop and consider what that unspeakable gift is that Paul is thanking God, we understand that it has to do with our eternal salvation. And it's important to recognize that with the gift that Paul is talking about, the gift of eternal salvation. The Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11, "This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in His Son." This is where we find salvation. This is where we find eternal life. And the salvation that brings us eternal life is a gift from God. You know, when it comes to salvation, there is absolutely not enough good that I can do on my own to earn salvation. There's not enough good that I can do where I could turn around and say, "God, You owe me salvation because of what I've done." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and verse number 9, Paul makes it clear, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so when it comes to salvation, there is absolutely no room for any of us to boast about what we have done. You see, when it comes to salvation, it's all about what God has done. It's about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, that Jesus Christ indeed would be the remedy for sin. The Apostle Paul would say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so the wages of sin is death. But the gift, you didn't get it because he just flew by. The wages of sin, and I think he just landed on me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's another passage that I would like for you to consider that's found in the book of Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 and consider what Paul says in these two verses. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." Now remember, as you're looking at Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is viewing someone who is outside of Christ. And I think when you look at the context, he is talking about one who was trying to be justified under Judaism. And so Paul gives us a picture of one spiritual condition outside of Christ. It is a wretched condition. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God," verse number 25. Again, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Again, "I thank my God." And like the Apostle Paul, when we understand the beauty of salvation And when we recognize that the salvation is a gift that comes from God, like the psalmist in Psalm 69, verse number 30, we will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. Psalm 69, verse number 30 is certainly a verse that we need to highlight. Remember this morning I talked about thanksgiving psalms. Well, Psalm 69 is another example of a thanksgiving psalm. Again, where the psalmist again would magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. And when we stop and we think about the salvation that we have in Christ, when we realize what we deserve, we should pause and thank God every day for the salvation that brings us eternal life. Let me share another passage with you from the book of Psalms, if you would. Turn over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And let's read Psalm 107, verse 21 and verse number 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Psalm 107, verse 21 and verse 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Watch verse number 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. I want you to stop and think about what the psalmist just declared. Because God really wasn't interested in animal sacrifices. Now we understand they had a purpose. But listen to the words again. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. You see, what God truly delights in is true praise filled with the heart of gratitude. True praise that is filled with a heart of thanksgiving. And I hope all of us learn to approach God with this heart of thanksgiving. We owe Him our gratitude. He has done so much. And when we stop and we think about the salvation that we have in Christ, there's not enough that I can do to earn that salvation. The only thing that I can truly do is approach Him with this attitude of praise and thanksgiving. What I need to do every day is thank Him. Thank Him for the salvation that He offers through His Son. Offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Well, with this in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to continue to talk about salvation because we're thanking God for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. But I want to elaborate a little bit more on salvation. And the text that I have chosen for our study tonight comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I really want to focus in on Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse number 13. And Paul in this context is talking about the doctrine of salvation. And he sums up the doctrine of salvation with three divine truths, or three words that are noteworthy, and we want to highlight these words because as we think about these three great truths, these three great words, it really emphasizes the salvation that we've been talking about tonight. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse number 13, and then I'll mention these three great truths, or these three great words that we want to look at in a little bit more detail. Beginning at verse number 12, you see the context. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The three words that I want to highlight that you may want to underscore in your mind or underline in your Bible are these words. The first word is inheritance. And we realize that our inheritance is associated with our salvation. The second word that we want to highlight is the word deliverance. And you will see from the context that the word deliverance is associated with our salvation. And then the third word that we want to highlight is the word transference. And we can see how it relates to our salvation. There's another context that I believe goes hand in hand with what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12 and verse number 13. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. And let's look at Acts chapter 26. And as you're turning over to Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul is explaining his purpose for preaching the gospel. This is why Paul heralded the good news. In other words, as we look at verse number 18, you can see the transforming power of the gospel at work. What the gospel can do for you, what it can do for me, what it can do for any person here upon this earth. Listen to what Paul says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. As you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, salvation is the granting of two things from this text. It is the granting, number one, of forgiveness, and number two, it is the granting of an inheritance. In other words, we could say it like this. In conversion, we receive the forgiveness of sins, but we also receive an inheritance. Now, the inheritance that the Apostle Paul is speaking of is not an earthly inheritance. The word inheritance is seen throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God had promised His people an inheritance. It would be an earthly inheritance. It would be the promise of the land of Canaan. But here in Acts chapter 26 and Colossians chapter 1, Paul isn't talking about an earthly inheritance. In fact, the inheritance that Paul is speaking of is referred to the Apostle Peter as a heavenly inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. That is what we have in salvation, in conversion. We have a heavenly inheritance. I want you to now, you go ahead and mark this because we'll be coming back to Acts chapter 26 in our study, but go back to Colossians chapter 1 and let me mention something else here in verse number 12 where Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. You'll notice the New King James says that God has qualified us. I like that translation. I like that idea because there is no way a person can receive the inheritance if they're not qualified. Nobody is going to be able to enter heavenly Canaan unprepared, you see. Remember the language of John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, we see that it is God who qualifies us to receive the inheritance. Well, how does He accomplish that? How does He qualify us to receive the inheritance? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 26, verse number 18, we see that when we obey the gospel, we are sanctified. We are justified. We are redeemed. All of those words are related to one another, and they help us understand what takes place in salvation. Again, when a person obeys the gospel, and when they come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, they are sanctified. Romans 5, verse number 9, they are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus long ago told His disciples that they were to sanctify people through the truth. God's Word is truth. And when a person obeys that truth, 1 Peter 1, verse number 22, a person purifies their soul. Because when a person obeys the truth, they're obeying the plan of salvation that is recorded in the New Testament, specifically recorded in the book of Acts, a book of conversion. We see how people were sanctified. And when a person is sanctified, God qualifies that person to receive a heavenly inheritance. And when we turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul is thanking God for that heavenly inheritance. I have that inheritance. If you're a Christian, you have that inheritance. And anytime somebody says, "I'm going to give you an inheritance," we look forward to that inheritance. And we look forward to the inheritance that we will receive from our great God. I want to give you one more point along this idea of an inheritance. And I want you to understand again, it's a heavenly inheritance. And this is why we should seek those things which are above. And this is why we should, as Hebrews 4 suggests, that we should labor to enter that rest. I believe it's easy for all of us to be focused on laying up our treasure here upon this earth. It's really a challenge. And we want to be balanced in that, because we know that the Bible teaches us that we should plan, and that we should plan ahead, and that we should think about the future. But most importantly, we need to learn to invest in our eternal salvation, where God grants us an inheritance. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 because I want to look at Abraham. Because Abraham was looking for the inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse number 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse number 10. By that verse, you may want to circle the word city and write down Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16, because Hebrews 11, verse 16 tells us what kind of city Abraham was longing for. He was longing for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Now watch this. Still from the book of Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 14. For here, the writer says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I like that verse, because that verse reminds me that my inheritance is not on this earth. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, everything on this earth will be burned up. That's why we shouldn't lay up treasure for ourselves here upon this earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's why we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because we prepare ourselves and we're seeking that heavenly city that is to come. Friends, that's what makes salvation so great and so wonderful. And that's what causes us to magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. I have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. Let's look at the second word, going back to Colossians chapter 1. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and verse number 13. The second great word that helps us appreciate and thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is the word deliverance. Verse number 13, speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us, listen to it, from the power or the domain of darkness. You see, before salvation, before we became sanctified, qualified for an inheritance, we were dominated by darkness. Those who are in darkness, Romans 8, verse number 1, are in a state of condemnation. Paul says in Romans 8, verse number 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. And that makes all the difference in the world. But if we're outside of Christ Jesus, we're in a state of darkness. We are in a state of condemnation. Go back, if you would, now to Acts chapter 26. You're going to see the same language here. And you see the transforming power of the gospel that can deliver us from the power of darkness, that can turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. You see, the devil is the dark kingdom's dark king. Again, the devil is the dark kingdom's dark king. And what Satan wants more than anything is for us to be eternally lost. Read the language of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. If we're outside of Christ, guess what? We're His prisoner. Paul uses that terminology. You see, when we obey the gospel, we are set free from the domain of darkness. And we see here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12, we see Jesus. He is the one who delivered us from the domain, the condemnation of darkness. Friends, that's what we have in salvation. We have deliverance from darkness. In 1 John 3, verse 8, we see that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And I want to share another passage with you from the book of Hebrews, because it speaks of our deliverance, but it tells us how Jesus brought that deliverance. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, the writer says, "For then as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself also took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." How did Jesus deliver us from darkness? How did Jesus destroy the power of the devil? By dying on the cross. Let me show you another verse, if you would. Turn over to the book of John. And you see how these passages harmonize and how they speak of our deliverance. I love what it says here in John 12, verse number 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Who is Jesus speaking of? The prince of the world. He is speaking of the dark kingdom's dark king, the devil. How did Jesus cast him out? All you have to do is read verse number 32, where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you and for me, we can be delivered from the domain of darkness. And number three, we can be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the third word that we want to highlight, that we want to focus on. Transference. Again, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We are removed from the dark kingdom, and we are translated, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse number 13, into the kingdom. So many misunderstand the kingdom of God. In fact, most religious people today think that the kingdom that we're talking about is something that's going to come in the future. Dear friends, if we're a Christian, we've been translated into the kingdom. And that's such a wonderful truth as it relates to our eternal salvation. Again, so many misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. While on earth, Jesus was preparing people for the kingdom. Over and over again, through His ministry, Jesus and even John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told one individual, "You're not far from the kingdom." In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus said the kingdom would come with power. Before Jesus ascended back to the Father, in Luke 24, verse 49, He told His apostles to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And we turn over to the book of Acts, and we see that Jesus promised His disciples that when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they would receive that power. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received that power, and that kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. And the kingdom that we're talking about is the Lord's church. And so when a person accepts and obeys the gospel, they accept and obey the kingly rule of Jesus Christ, who became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. It's exciting to know that we have been taken out of the domain of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 3, verse 15, the book that we're studying, it would be a kingdom of peace. You're not going to find that kind of peace in the world. The devil, the dark kingdom's dark king, is not going to give you that peace that passeth all understanding. The only way, or the only place, that we will find that true peace is in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the kingdom is related to our salvation. In Acts 2, verse 47, those who were being baptized were added to the church. Paul says they were being delivered from the power of darkness, and they were being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And as citizens of that kingdom, we have responsibilities. Now that we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. Now that we have received a kingdom, Hebrews 12, verse 28, that cannot be removed, it should behoove us to serve God with reverence and godly fear as citizens of God's kingdom. Tonight, as we think about salvation, the salvation that brings eternal life, like the Apostle Paul, we need to thank God for the inheritance. We need to thank God for the deliverance that we have through Christ. And we need to thank God for the transference. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, these three words are not only a description of salvation, but a cause for thanksgiving. Let's thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, we want you to know that we're here for you. We love you. We love your soul. And we want to help you understand the seriousness of salvation. If you never obeyed the gospel, tonight is a wonderful opportunity. I know we're looking forward to some of the events that we will be participating in tonight. But I tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody decided tonight to obey the gospel? That's why we're here. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to talk to people about salvation. But I realize that the majority of this audience is made up of people who've already done that. The audience is made up of citizens of God's kingdom. But really, tonight is an opportunity even for us to think about the seriousness of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, we've already spoke about that earthly Canaan, that earthly inheritance that the people of God were promised. But you remember in Hebrews 3, verse 19, they couldn't enter because of unbelief. The lesson is there for us. Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left unto us, we find ourselves falling short of it. The writer would go on to say, let us labor to enter that rest. And so I hope this lesson will encourage you, encourage me to labor to enter into that rest that God promises His children. Let's be faithful and let's strive to enter that rest because we have so much to look forward to as God's children. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.